It is good to be gathered with people who are like-minded, whose desires are your desires, Father. And God, we battle that in our lives. We battle wanting your desires. We want to want your desires, Father. We know that you have more for us, Father. And so as we desire and yearn, Father, for the things of you, God, I just pray that in our weakness and in our frailty, that you would change our hearts and our minds and that you would grant us a glimpse of you so that we could want what you want. Hunger for what you hunger for in us. God, that you would restore us to the original plan, Father. Not just for the sake of salvation, but for the sake of experiencing you beyond our salvation. God, we sang words this morning, God. But I pray they would come alive in us. Father, we say that your name is beautiful. And no doubt it is. But God, how do we live to make that name beautiful in front of others? God, we say to let your glory fall as we respond to you. But are we crying out to you that you can respond to us? They're great words, Father, but are they empty? God, as we continue in this series, Father, I pray, God, that you would break our hearts, that you would change our thoughts, that you would enable us to take risks with you, knowing that you have the very best for us, Father, that you will never let us down. You are worthy of taking a chance on. God, this is a hard series we're in. It takes courage. It takes stamina. It takes resolve. It takes intentionality to be able to request things of you that are going to change our lives. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know every anxious thought in me, every fear, every place I don't trust you. Show me how I offend you, O God, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, that's what we said last week. Do we have the courage to pray it? And God, as we continue in this series, Father God, it gets harder from here. But God, you've got us on the edge. You've got us on the verge of change. There are people who come into this room on Sunday morning, Father, and some of them are fearful. Some of us are full of pride. Some of us come in to evaluate everything rather than worship. Some of us come in distracted. We can't hear. Some of us come in, God, and we just desperately want to hear. We're a mixed bag of a mess, God, and I thank you that you'll love us anyway. And I pray that you break through this morning. Every distraction, everything that is in the way, Father God, just remove it and may your spirit reign. God, take every song that was sung and every word that is spoken and translate it to where we can only hear what you are saying. Your voice and your voice alone. What doesn't seem powerful in the moment can be transforming. And what seems powerful can be empty if we are controlling it. Reach us in the deepest place, Father. Help us to be honest. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can I have that stool? Good morning. Well, I'm just fine. Thank you for asking. Oh, goodness. So we are in a series that is going to be life-changing if you let it be life-changing. I told you last week that I'm really excited about the church, and I am. And I'm really excited about the church because I sense God doing something here. He is moving here. He is changing lives. He is stirring hearts. People are responding to him in ways that they never have before. And that's exciting to me because I know that that is contagious in a church. This series is going to challenge you, though. You can't leave it where it is. In other words, if you do not respond to what is said on Sunday morning, you will wrestle with God over the fact that you didn't respond. It's one of those kind of series. If you don't pray, "Search me, O God," it will bother you. If you pray, "Search me, O God," it will bother you. He will bother you. Amen? It's good. That's why this series is called Brutiful. It's a brutal journey to beautiful. Amen? It's a brutal journey. If you have had that experience, you know. So last week we talked about searching our hearts. Because in the first series we said, you know, engage, we said, this is the pathway to revival. And in more than just Sundays, we said, what are we putting in the pathway that is blocking us from having revival? But this one, when we start saying, "Search me," when we start saying, "Break me," when we start saying, "Send me," is an invitation. It's an invitation for God to do something. The others were things that we did. We got on the pathway. We humbled ourselves. We prayed. We sought his face. We said, "What is in your way, God?" We confessed unconfessed sin. We put away sinful habits. We decided to claim Christ. We decided to respond to the Spirit. When? Now. But this one is God's job. "Search me, O God. Break me, O God. Send me, O God." Last week we talked about searching. And today, in my opinion, this is the hardest message I will ever preach. In the sense that the message is hard, not the content of the message. This isn't the best message I'll ever preach. This isn't an eloquent message that I will preach. But if you respond to it, your life will change like never before. It's all about him. It's not about me. It's not about the music. That can be emotional. It can be powerful. It can be anything in between. What I say can be eloquent or it can be awful. It doesn't matter because it's God's word. And I want to start God's word by telling you a little bit about my story. And so I'm just going to have a seat and be one of you. Have you ever been broken? Okay. Have you been broken because the world broke you? Or because God broke you? Because there's a difference. If you're saved, God broke you. But if you were a victim of someone else's sin or your own, of the culture, of the pressure, that's not God. That's life. And life can break you. And God can use that breaking done through life to make something beautiful. Amen? But there's a difference between thinking I'm broken because something tough happened to me and knowing you're broken because you asked God to break you. And sometimes we don't ask God directly. We ask him indirectly, right? "Shape me, God." That sounds more comfortable, doesn't it? You know that once a potter has made a pot, that the only way to reshape that pot is to break it? Once it's off the wheel, it dries. But if we stay on the wheel, he'll mold us, and it's more comfortable. I'd rather have something taken off of me as he's making me than for him to break me. And yet, as Christ followers, we need to ask God to break us. Have you ever been broken? When I was 13 years old, my parents divorced, and I thought that was the end of my world. It broke me. God didn't break me. Life broke me. Ever been there? My parents divorced, and they never had a single fight that I'd ever seen. They were the couple of the town. Seriously, it was shocking. I was just entering my teenage years. I was just about to go to high school, and everything in my life came completely unraveled and undone. And I became a very insecure, very broken, sheltered, sealed off kid. If you've ever been there, it follows you all of your life. How many of you are a victim of divorce? That sounds like an ugly word, doesn't it? A child of divorce. Not divorced, a child of divorce. You know what I'm talking about. It doesn't go away. It changes your life. You carry that into adulthood. But can God use it? Oh, yeah. I was a lonely kid. I was a broken kid. It's perfect for ministry. It really is. Because ministry is bittersweet. And if you don't know how to operate in a very small world, it can be really tough. It can beat you up. That was part of my story. I didn't have a relationship with God back then, so it wasn't God breaking me. It was just people living their lives, and I'm a part of that. I'm a product of that. When God breaks you, you'll know. Amen? You won't have to ask, am I broken? Because it'll radically change your life for the rest of your life. 1999, I was minding my own business. I'd been working for the Postal Service for 15 years. It was a government job. Great benefits. Union. I got a pay raise every year. I got a cost of living every year. Benefits were unbelievable. Like, my insurance covered 90% of everything. Life insurance was incredible. Retirement was incredible. I had job security. I was the top. I could have any job in there that I wanted, and I had the best job in the place. And I just had 15 years to go. Because in the Postal Service, it's 30 years, not 20. So you don't think I'm crazy in a second. You may anyway. It's too late. God had been using me in ministry for a number of years at that point, probably about 10 years. And my phone rang. May of 1999, a friend of mine in Bridge City called me, and he said, hey, I've got a job opening here. Do you want it? And I said, no. Just like that. And at the time, I knew that's what God was telling me to say. But at the same time, I didn't realize that God was going to use that as a part of my journey to get here to Bridge City. I mean, just the fact that someone asked me that question was really frightening, because then I had to give an answer, and the answer was no, thank God. So God, like, gave me the question. I was horrified for a second. He gave me the answer, and I'm good. But it was my pathway to the next time it would be asked. You ever been there? 2 years later, 2001, my phone rings. Same month, same job offer, same pastor, same church. Everything was the same. Will you come be my worship pastor? Just come for the summer. How about that? Just come and fill in the blanks. And I immediately felt compelled to say, yes, I will come help you out, but I will not take this job, because I've been working for the post office for 17 years, and it's coming. I'm more than halfway there. I came. Oh, about 8 weeks into it, I knew what God was doing to me. Wasn't real happy about it, but I knew that I had to respond to God. God told me to turn in my resume and go home. So I did. That was the most frightening moment of my Christian life to that point. I was literally trembling giving the resume. And when they took it, I didn't want to let it go. There was a little tug of war for a second. And then I let it go. Because I knew God was shaping me for something, and I did not want to go there. I knew it would change my entire life. It would change my family. It would change where I lived. It would change my security. It would change everything in my life. And I could never go back. One and done. And even though God had brought spiritual markers into my life showing me, even though God by that point had been telling me for 6 years I was going to be a pastor, my answer was still no. They called me. They interviewed me. It was awful. It was awful. It was a terrible interview. A lot of anger, a lot of comparison. How are you not like the person who was here before? And it was a total turnoff. And I was just trying to be me, and I was just trying to be honest. The next thing you know, a chair was flying backwards across the room. Literally, that happened in this interview. And I'm a type B personality. I know you think I'm type A. I am when my foot steps here, but when I step down, I feel like a child again. And I'm in this room, and the spotlight is on me, and I don't like that already. And they're interviewing me, and it's not going well, and all of a sudden, a chair literally went across the room. We left. Walked out in the parking lot. I got in the car, and I told my wife, I said, this job is not for me. I could not possibly work for that person. It was not my pastor friend, but just a situation. We got in the car, and we went home. And I told my wife later on, I said, you know what? I really believe that God was testing me. I really believe that what God was saying to me was, will you go with me? Not what is it going to look like, not what's going to happen after that, but will you just go with me? And I told her, I turned that resume in, and I was obedient. It didn't matter what happened after that moment. It was one of the scariest moments of my life. But what we have learned in experiencing God is that when God speaks, what you do next says what you really believe about God. I could have used that interview, Michael, just like you used that prayer thing in your workplace that day. When that guy didn't want prayer, and Mike could have gone, I'm gone. But he stopped and prayed with him anyway. Again. This time, it's a friend of mine that actually goes to this church. Thank you very much. You don't need to know who it is. Don't look around. He and I know. My phone rang in 2003, and right prior to that, here's what happened. So the pastor's daughter breezed through town and called and was like, hey, can you have dinner? And Lori and I said, sure, we'd love to see you, because they had started out from Huntsville, and that's how this whole thing connects. Isn't God amazing how he orchestrates people's lives, bringing you where he wants you to be? How dare us say no when he orchestrated somebody's life to intersect your life? We had dinner, and it was going great until she said, you know they never filled that job, right? And I'm like, you mean that job has been empty for the last 2 years? Yes. They're on the third committee. I told my wife, I said, we got to go to Bridge City. We're just going to go to church. We're going to mind our own business. We're going to church. It's been 2 years. No one will remember me. I was only there for 7 or 8 weeks. We'll just sneak in late. We'll just sit down. We'll mind our own business. Everybody recognize me. I don't know how. I don't know. I guess because you stand in front of people week after week and they recognize you. But we just slipped in. But I knew I needed to be there. God speaks to me sometimes in location, often in location. I have to go there to know. And so in obedience, I went to Bridge City. And yes, I even took my resume with me because I learned the first time. And I just left it in the car. And I didn't get far. I didn't get to my car. Did you bring your resume? Yes, I brought my resume. Took my resume. Got in my car. Went home. We got to Lumberton. Did we even get to Lumberton? We didn't get far. My phone rang. Can you come back for an interview? So I went back, and they offered me the job. And they said, you have 2 weeks to give us an answer. And I needed like 2 years to give an answer. I was 19 years at the Postal Service at that time. And if it was 20, you'd think I was crazy, right? Thank you. Just being human. But it was 30. So I had 11 in front of me, and then I still needed 6 to retire. Years plus age equals service. You ever been there? And so I went home, and I prayed for 2 weeks. And it was brutal. Because it meant I would leave everything behind. My wife's dad had leukemia. Her mom had been on oxygen and wasn't doing well the last few years of her life. She passed 2 years later. My daughter had just graduated from high school and entered college. She didn't even have a cell phone. Can you imagine that? College and you don't have a cell phone. Amazing. So we bought her a cell phone. Told her, don't run up the bill if you do. You're going to pay for it. It took 30 days. That's enough. She didn't think I'd give her the bill, but I did. That's another story. Welcome to parenting. So, came to Bridge City. God broke my life bringing me here. There was no safety. There was no security. I had been here about 2 months and everything went south. Everything went south. And it was a rough year and a half. I was beat up. I was blamed. I was accused. And I knew God was shaping me. I knew why he had sent me. I just couldn't wrap my mind around it, though. I just couldn't. God, why would you send me here to get beat up? Why would you say, if I lose this job, I have nothing to go back to. I have no family here. What are you doing? Ever been there? God was just breaking me. 18 months later, Common Ground started. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know how to do it, so I pretended. You know, if you really look confident doing what you're doing, most people believe that you can. Walk in confidence. So I walked in confidence on the outside, and I was dying on the inside. And me and another fellow, we started Common Ground Church, and we had no place to meet, and we had no income for months. That pastor walked away from this church. At that point, we were, I don't even know how many years in. 6 years in. 6 years into God telling me, you're going to be a pastor. And 6 years into me saying, no, I'm not. And the pastor walked away, and for the next 6 months, I struggled with what I knew God was telling me to do, but I didn't want to do it. And after my wife and my youth pastor both looked me in the face one day and said to me, how long are you going to fight God? I finally surrendered and became the pastor instead of the worship pastor. I was perfectly happy up there with a stage full of people leading worship. But I knew that's not what God had for me. I knew that wasn't what he had for me. I'd known 6 years before in prison ministry, that wasn't what he had for me. In street ministry, in college ministry, in revivals. I knew that was not what he had for me. But God was shaping me because you know what? God's good. I mean, when you say no, he says, I know the plans I have for you. And he just keeps shaping you and molding you and giving you little places all along the way until you finally surrender. But surrender is brokenness. Surrender is ugly. Two and a half years ago, my cousin Julie was diagnosed with cancer. Julie's my oldest cousin. She's the sweetest, the kindest, the most gracious, the most grateful person I've ever known. The fact that you pay any attention to her at all, literally, she just exuded gratitude. She was raised in a home that wasn't pretty. Her parents told her they didn't want her. She was inconvenient to them, and she was an only child, so she had no one to turn to. She ended up turning to an alternative lifestyle because she was looking for a mother. We were pretty distant along the way just because of her choice, her choosing to be different, not her choice. I mean, her choosing to be distant, not her choice. 2.5 years ago when she got cancer, she and I began this relationship again. We began talking back and forth regularly. And I knew that God was putting on my heart to share the gospel with her. That was the most important thing because Julie lived an awful life. A lonely, broken life. And now she was living an awful death. And inside of me, I'm just like, it's not fair. And I couldn't stand that she would have an awful eternity. It was too much. I told a friend of mine it was unacceptable. They opened her up and did cancer, and they just gutted her. And every fear she ever had about the result of that cancer came true for her. 2 months ago, as I was talking with her, the tone changed, and she said, I'm tired. And so the conversation turned, and God said to me, I want you to share the gospel with her. It doesn't matter if she's mad at you. It doesn't matter. And family's the hardest, amen? Family's the hardest. I had no idea if she hated God or loved God. I would have completely understood if she hated God, because we get the image of God from our parents. She was living an alternate lifestyle, and she was surrounded by a community who had a completely different view of God. And now here comes her cousin to tell her something different. And I just shared the gospel with her. After 3 days of fighting with God, because I was so worried about whether she'd be upset with me or not, God said, would you rather be upset or would you rather her not know the gospel? So I'm just like you, right? You ever been afraid to share the gospel with someone because of the result? I'm just like you. I'm a hypocrite. I shared the gospel with her, and I asked her, I said, have you ever made this decision? She immediately answered yes. And I struggled with that one because I didn't know if it was true or not. Are you getting me off your back, or are you telling me the truth? Do you even understand in the community in which you live, which is so sheltered, do you understand what the gospel is? I began to pray desperately for her in a way I've never prayed for anyone in my life. I laid down Thursday night before she died, and I remember specifically praying, as I did every night, just praying for her and praying, just praying until I fell asleep. And I prayed that night for her, and I just said, God, your arm is long enough. And it's the first time I've prayed in 101% faith. Have you ever prayed for something and you really believed it about God, but then you said, but he's not going to do that? Like, God, I believe it about you. I just don't think you'll do it in this situation. Or has it just crept into your mind, but you haven't said it out loud? We've been there, right? Because of our experience with God, our walk with God, sometimes like we're not ready for something, so he doesn't give it to us straight away. And we think his answer is no, and maybe it's in 10 years. I don't know. But that night when I prayed for her, 100% confidence, God, your arm is long enough. And I even behind that said to him, I said, and God, you're just. And so if she doesn't choose you, you're just. And that's my cousin that I love. But I had this incredible peace about who God is. The next day I came to work, and I'm reading in the Bible of the sheet there, and I was a little bit off from the schedule because of the way I read it. And I opened up my Bible. I don't have my glasses this morning. Well, there you go. Anybody got any readers? Seriously. Yeah, I'll take them. I'm not walking all the way back to my office. Are they strong? No, not real strong. Put them on and I fall down, you'll know they're too strong for me. Got this thing about distance, right? Looking sharp? All right. Those are perfect, Scott. Oh, thank you, babe. I opened up the Bible to Numbers chapter 11. In verse 23. And now I've taken Scott's glasses so he can't read his Bible. So I will put these on and I will give these back. Numbers chapter 11. In verse 23, Numbers is the fourth book in your Old Testament. I'm living my life and I'm minding my own business and I'm reading the Bible reading plan, which I could have been on any day because I wasn't reading it in order. So I want you to understand how God works. God is amazing in every way. I open up the Bible and I'm reading in Numbers chapter 11, and I just prayed for my cousin. I just said, God, I know your arm is long enough. And I'd prayed it in faith, and I had prayed it in confidence. Numbers chapter 11, verse 23. The Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? Are you kidding me? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you. I don't know if what I was praying came true. I will not know on this side. What I do know is that she died on Monday. And on Thursday, I got some information about her that absolutely shattered my world. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. It shook me to my core. I had about 4 days of just battling with God. And I knew God was breaking me. I knew He was, and I didn't like it. Because my battle wasn't with my cousin. My battle was with my theology. And that is way too personal when you're a preacher, much less a Christ follower. We have to know what we believe and why we believe it. And when God doesn't give us answers, we just have to know who He is. I spent 4 days poring over Scripture, 4 days wrestling with God. And He didn't give me the answer I wanted. He didn't give me an answer at all. And I'm okay with that. Now, I talked to my wife about it at home, and it was a great conversation because she began to tell me how God was changing her and working on her heart with tears. And so it was worth that conversation. I sat down with a friend of mine, and I said, I want to tell you something that happened to me last week. And I just confessed my theology was on shaky ground. My relationship with God wasn't on shaky ground. My theology was on shaky ground. And God was breaking me. He was saying to me, what do you really want to know about me? What will you really trust? I didn't like it. It was painful. My friend asked me if I was okay with God. Why was I really struggling? All those questions that we need people to ask us. Amen? Turn to the book of Luke. You're going, oh no, are now we getting an hour? More? No. The book of Luke. Luke is in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Third book in your New Testament. Chapter 7. I have a theological issue with this story. In a way. I was telling Patty this week that this story is referred to in four Gospels. But it is not the same story in all four Gospels. And I believe the story in Luke is a completely different story, and I'll tell you why. So when you go and you read the other stories that it refers to, you can kind of see this for yourself. This story happens a year before Jesus goes to the cross. The other three stories that are referred to happen immediately before. The contents of the story are almost parallel in all four books, but they're not parallel. And you know what it makes you do? Dig deeper. It makes you dig deeper. But that's not what we're talking about today. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Chapter 7, verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Back in those days, you didn't sit at a table like you and I do. Some of us have the normal height table. Some of us have the bar height tables. But back here in Jewish custom, their tables were very low to the ground, probably about 18 inches or so, and you reclined at a table. When you reclined at a table, you tend to put your elbow on the table. You kind of sat sideways on your hip, and your legs went out behind you. So Jesus is reclining at the table when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. This woman comes in. We don't know a lot about her. She lived a sinful life. As the story continues, you can get a peek into her just a little bit. If you know anything about Jewish culture and customs and things like that, this woman was probably a prostitute, a harlot. Jesus has been in this particular town for a few days. She's probably heard him preach. And that's probably why she showed up at this house. Now, you're thinking to yourself, probably, why would a prostitute show up at a Pharisee's house? Sounds like a joke almost, right? A prostitute, a Pharisee, and the Son of God showed up at a house, right? It almost sounds like the beginning of a joke. She comes to a Pharisee's house knowing she will be judged. But she had made a decision. There's something in her that has resolve. And it's not outside of Jewish custom to walk into someone else's house when some kind of a feast or a banquet is going on. Neighbors just naturally would pour in and sit along the walls. So it wasn't like she walked in and was uninvited. But who would do that? You have this prophet, if you think he's a prophet, the Son of God, if you dare think so, man of God for sure, and a Pharisee, and a whole bunch of people that talk about you all the time. The women in the town would have hated her, and the men would have hated her until the sun went down. Room full of hypocrites. And she comes in, and she begins to weep. She does not address him. She does not look at him. And he does not look at her. There's no indication. He's sitting at a table. He is surrounded by people. Simon is his host. And she comes in and she begins to weep. Her tears wet his feet. She took her hair down. The only person that would be comfortable in a culture like that of taking their hair down would be who? A prostitute. You didn't take your hair down in front of men in Jewish culture. She takes her hair down. She dries his feet with her hair. She kisses his feet, and she pours the perfume that was in this alabaster jar on his feet. The fact that she has this perfume says something else about her, because most of the time, not all of the time, if you're very wealthy, you could have perfume. But otherwise, if you purchased perfume, a lot of times it was because you wanted to put it on as a part of your trade. So women and men are bustling up and down the streets, and then all of a sudden a woman goes by and she has a certain smell, and you're like, oh, she's that. When perfume came in an alabaster jar like this, it would be a jar made of rock, alabaster, and the top of it would have a long skinny neck, and the only way that you get to the perfume would be to break the jar. You had to break the neck off the jar. This perfume was called nard. It was extremely expensive. It was a year's wages. Can any of you who make $100,000 a year or $50,000 a year go out and buy a $100,000 or $50,000 bottle of perfume? Would you be crazy enough? She must have made good money at her trade. So again, it's another sign of who she is. And once that's been broken, you can't seal it back up, and she pours it out on Jesus' feet. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner, another indication of who she really is. And you know, Jesus is Jesus, right? So Jesus knows what he's thinking, even though he didn't say it out loud. I love Jesus. Amen? We love him until we realize he knows our hearts too and all the thoughts that we think. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One of them owed 500 denarii, that is 500 days' wages. That's a year and a half worth of wages. So now we're up to $150,000 or $75,000 or whatever your wage is. A year and a half wages. And the other owed 50, that's a month and a half. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which one do you think would love him more? I know which one. Do you? And Simon replied, well, I suppose. Don't you know it just killed him? Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Now, this is a man who didn't bring Jesus to his house so that Jesus and he could become good friends. because he brought Jesus to his house for other reasons. I believe he wanted to trap him, but it doesn't say so in this story. But what he said in his mind was, if this man was really a prophet, he wasn't there on good terms. And Jesus knew. He'd know what kind of woman. So it's two accusations. One, he's not who he says he is. And two, why would he be associated? Why would he let this woman do this to him? And Jesus tells a story instead. Don't you love him? And Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turns to the woman. Don't miss this. He doesn't look at Simon anymore. He turns to the woman. And he said to Simon, you with me? Simon's here, and he's looking at the woman, but he's talking to Simon, but he's really talking to this woman. Do you see this woman? Well, of course. I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jewish tradition was that when you came and you visited someone else's house, you were offered water to wash your feet. It was manners. That's all it was manners. So Jesus comes to the Pharisee's house. He gets no water to wash his feet. It was custom to kiss on the cheek. Have you ever seen European people, they kiss on both cheeks? It was custom to kiss. It was a greeting. And it was custom to anoint with oil on the head. Simon did none of this. The Pharisee who knows the laws, who knows the customs, who knows the traditions, did none of this. And so he tells this story. And then he turns to the woman to value her, to validate her, by talking to Simon who didn't. Don't miss that. So everything he's saying about Simon's manners is just building her up, building her up, building her up. But what did she have to do to get accolades from Jesus? She had to be broken. This woman gave away a year's wages. She has exposed herself to ridicule in a crowd, and she doesn't care. The fact that she is weeping on Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair is a sign of repentance. And she has poured out her livelihood. There's no going back, and she can't afford another bottle. She's completely broken, and she poured everything out of her life to pour all of her worship into her Savior. That's what she did. You see the same story in Mark, the same story in Luke, the same story in John, different characters. An act of worship. So in other words, if I'm going to ask God to break me, what am I really asking for? Take my life and make it the opposite of what it is. That's the prayer. When you really ask God to break you, if you dare to invite him in, you are saying, undo my life, undo my plans. And it is painful. It may be humiliating. It could be a number of things. People will talk about you. Christians will talk about you. What will you surrender? What will you let go of to pray that kind of prayer to God? Because here's what happens to us in our lives. We're going along our lives, minding our own business, and we get saved. God orchestrates some things. We realize that we're sinners. We realize we need to be saved, and he breaks us. And what we say to him in that moment is, be Lord. Well, what does lordship mean? It means I'm not the God of my life anymore. I'm not the God of my choices anymore, and you become Lord. But for many of us, what we do is we say, I want to go to heaven. I want to be saved, but I really don't want your lordship. But we would never say that out loud. We just show it in our lives. I won't go there with you. 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 Ever been there? 14 years, I will not be a pastor. And so what we do is we're on this pathway and we encounter Jesus, then we start taking this road. And we get further and further and further away. And then we say, break me. And guess what he has to do? Undo all the damage in our lives, one at a time. Undo everything, the plan we created, in order to get us back to the original plan, which isn't just forgiveness, but fellowship with God. And we don't like the breaking. We won't hold out. It's brutal to be broken by God. If it lasts 24 hours, I might be able to endure it. A week, I might be able to hang on. But what if it's a year? What if it's 5 years? What if it's 10 years? Will I allow God to break me? Will I allow him to break the way I think? Will I allow him to break my theology? My theology. Not his. The one I adopt that's more comfortable. Will I allow him to break my plans? My hopes, my dreams, all those things that I have put into my life. Will I let that take place? God, break me. Are you sure? I'm sure. And he shatters one by one everything to bring us back to where we can now be positioned to go in the direction that he sends us to go. When you and I take the Lord's Supper in this church, it's interesting. Luke 22, verse 17. I'll end here. You're in Luke 7, just go to 22. Verse 17. You know this passage. I usually preach out of 1 Corinthians 11, but today, here. Verse 17, after taking the cup, Jesus gave thanks and he said, "This, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink it again. I will not drink again the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and he gave thanks and he what? Broke it. And he gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," which is what? Shed, or some versions say what? Poured out for you. That's the Lord's Supper that we celebrate. And he says, "Do it in remembrance of me." And we as Christ followers know the Lord's Supper is only for Christ followers, only those who understand that we've been on this pathway and all of a sudden we encountered Jesus and everything about us changed, our life, our decisions, our choices, our joy, everything changed in that moment. When you come to Christ, there is transformation and it's instantaneous. Your whole life may not change, all your habits may not change, but there's an inner change in you that cannot be denied. And your longings and your desires change. We come to the Lord's Supper table and we say, "I recognize that your body was broken. I recognize that your blood was poured out. I recognize you said, not my will, but your will." That's the broken part. "And I recognize that my life is going to be poured out so that others can live." There's power in the blood. And he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And we take the Lord's Supper and we remember what he did for us. But just what if he meant more than that? What if he meant, "Do this in remembrance of me by you being broken too"? So that I can pour your life out. It won't look like you want it to look like. Until we're broken, we can't be poured out. So many of us want to do ministry. But you can't do ministry until you're broken because you can't love those people. Some of us don't love ourselves. Is it really just an ordinance where we just come and we think about Jesus for a second and then we go home? Because to me, that's church. That's what we do so many times in our lives, is church. We come to church, we go home, we live our lives the way we want to, come back on Sunday, get refilled, go out, live however we want to. Do this in remembrance of me. When you take the Lord's Supper, what are we remembering? That you went to your Father and you said, please take this away from me. But if not, your will. And he was broken. And he was poured out. Do this in remembrance of me. What does your Christian life look like? Are you willing to pray a scary prayer like, break me? Because it doesn't just mean he'll let you do ministry. He's going to do ministry in you like you have never experienced in your life. And it's going to hurt. But the question becomes, aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of just doing Sunday? Aren't you tired of just doing homework in Fresh Encounter? If this is all it is, what is this? But to say, break me so that my life can be poured out, so that my life counts. It's this long, your life. This long, my life. How much is left? Tomorrow? A week? 30 years? 50? I don't know. But I know this is the most dangerous prayer you will ever pray. And your life will radically change. This church will change. Your family will change. Your community will change. Your daily plans will change. Your expenditures will change. What you do with other people will change. How you treat other people will change. You will take a stand like you never took a stand before, and it will come for you. But aren't you tired? Because I got to tell you, I pastor this church, but this ain't it. You know what I'm saying? We have got to let God challenge us. We have to let God challenge us. He will never take you anywhere that is not within his will. And that should be enough. All by itself. He won't necessarily answer your questions. But he will do something on the inside of you that you will begin to wrestle with and struggle with. And that's beautiful. It's time. What do you need to surrender? What are you holding on to? Father, my words are nothing. They're empty. They don't matter. By your Spirit, you will do a work in the people in this room if they surrender. And because you are a gentleman, you will not do a work if we do not. And we'll be the same again. God, you tell us in your word that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. What decision do you need to make? Are you living a sinful life? Do you have sinful attitudes? Are you afraid to let go of something because it's your security? All I can tell you is I survived. And I'm grateful to God. I wouldn't go back. Father, break our hearts so that another week doesn't go by of being the same. That another God doesn't grab us up. These opportunities just don't come all the time, Father. You won't draw us over and over again. Sometimes you give us dry spells to see how badly we want it. God, if in this moment someone is struggling and wrestling and they're shaking on the inside, God, give them the courage to respond to the Spirit now. Now. To come to an altar now. to raise their hand if they need prayer at that altar now, and someone will meet them. If someone needs to give their life to Jesus now. And if not, Father, I just pray for your continued patience. And I pray we have more days. In Jesus' name, amen.